And we're going to be in Hebrews 12. Our brother here and sister from Bessemer City, I know what you're thinking. You're wondering if I can bring it. And I'm wondering if you can handle it when I do. No. No, hey, no worry there, brother. I promise you that. You can handle it, trust me. All right. If you've been here any time at all, you know I've been in Hebrews a little bit. And we covered a couple of warning passages from the book of Hebrews. We talked about failure to press on and the example that was given to us by the nation of Israel in the wilderness and how they failed to press on to what God had in store for them. And even though they repented and even though they desired to go into the promised land, God essentially said, not going to happen. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, their carcasses fell, and eventually they were allowed to enter the promised land, but only after spending many, many years in what we would consider a wasted life. We talked about, last time I preached, I didn't really preach out of Hebrews, but we preached on the judgment seat of Christ and what you get rewards for and how you can lose rewards and the things that face us when we die and when we stand before Christ. And we spent some time there. And so we're going to be in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And we begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I would entitle this message, The Call to Self-Discipline. And no doubt we can see that that is the theme of these few verses. Before I go much further, though, let's pray. Lord, help me as I preach. I pray for your people that they would be willing, Lord, to hear from you. And I pray that as we leave tonight, that we can take this and chew on it throughout the week, and will it encourage us in what we heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, of course, in some of his other epistles, but also the writer of Hebrews, oftentimes alludes to some of the games that happened in Greece, especially Athens, a lot of times in their writings. And they use the illustration of sports and of runners and of fighters because the people understood it. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And I did a little bit of reading on some of the ancient Olympic games that took place during this time. And the main event, and really the only event in some of the early Olympic games, the only event was basically running. And people had to run. And that was, simple enough. But obviously you're competing with other people that can run. And the Apostle Paul mentions that many run. Many run for the prize, but only one will achieve the victory. And so I did a little bit of research on running. Me and Jerry Hood's been kind of running a little bit here and there at the River Walk. And every time I go there, I understand why they call it the River Walk and not the River Run, because it's a whole lot easier to walk than to run. Well, there's a lot of different types of runners. Gene, I seen you running the other day. She's just plotting right along right there. I said, I know that woman. That's Mrs. Reed. I thought about, going on the sidewalk and giving you a heart attack, but I wouldn't do that. But we've all seen different kinds of runners. You got some people that before they even think about running, they're pouring sweat. And they lose 10 pounds running from sweating. And then you see some people that run for 5 miles and they're not even breaking a sweat. You got some people that when they're running, it looks like they're trying to attack everything that's flying around them. Their arms are just flying like this. And you got some people that are just, head down, just going right along at a steady pace. And, Pastor and I, we'll go down the road and we'll see somebody running, and preacher will say, now, if I ever see somebody doing that with a smile on their face, I might consider doing that. Well, we don't see people with a big old grin on their face when they're running because it's hard work. It takes self-discipline. It takes strength. We'll get into the message here. First of all, I see we have here what I would consider the stadium. Talking about the Olympic Games and runners, they perform before a crowd of people. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we see that the stadium is packed with spectators. Now, who exactly are these witnesses? I believe the Bible would point back by using the word wherefore. We look back a chapter to chapter 11. And so we begin in chapter 11, verse 4. These are the witnesses that have run before us. We have Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, in verse 4, than Cain. I read a commentator one time, he said that he doesn't believe, and then you can just take what you want with this, he doesn't believe that Cain's greatest sin was necessarily bringing a offering that was not a blood offering, because in the Old Testament there were offerings that did not consist of blood. But it was the fact that he did not offer this offering in faith. Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so Cain was angry, and then he killed his brother because he was Abel. Verse 5, we see Enoch. Enoch was raptured out, didn't even taste death, didn't see death, walked with God, walked right up to his house. We have Noah. We understood that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was also a husbandman, a man that kept a vineyard. He obviously had to have some carpentry skills, things of that nature. He, for many, many years, built the ark and preached and didn't see any results. The only visible results that we know about was his family, his three sons and his daughter-in-laws. And we have Abraham and Sarah. And we could just go on, and we don't have time to go through all these. And even the author of Hebrews himself said he doesn't have time to bring all these people out. But it's packed with spectators. The Bible, don't be confused here. I'm not saying that people in heaven cannot see us. That's what I'm not saying. What I am saying is I believe that this verse is referring to those that have run before us. That's the people that we are surrounded by. And then we see that this stadium points to perseverance. When we look at all these people that ran before us, we see the great acts of faith that they did. But a pattern begins to emerge in chapter 11 at about 33. We're talking about some of these other heroes of the faith. The author says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. And this is where it kind of, we kind of transition from those that were victorious and had a what I would consider to be a glorious ending. And then we kind of turn to a more different approach on what these people went through. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This was God's people. Oftentimes we think that as we live the Christian life, that perhaps things may get bad for us. Maybe they won't. Oftentimes we point back to what David said. David said, I have lived a long time, but I've never seen the Lord's people begging for bread. And I try to balance that with what I find here in Hebrew, that throughout history, obviously since this was written and prior to this being written, there has been a people that have suffered for the Lord. in a way that we would not be able to imagine, wandering about in sheepskin and in goatskin, living in caves, hiding from people. And we may face that, we may not, but certainly I believe that somewhere on the earth today there are God's people that are living this right now. And we ought to be thankful for what we have and where we live and how God has blessed us thus far to be able to come here. We're not dressed in sheepskin. We're not dressed in goatskin. We're not in hiding. We're in a nice building, padded pews, air conditioning, those sort of things.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Park it right there, right? We have a stadium here, the beginning of verse 1. But we also have a struggle. That struggle begins with, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When we struggle, as we do in the Christian life, it's a struggle. It's not peaches and cream all the time. It's not a cakewalk. You come to Christ, I can't guarantee you that your life will be easier, but I can guarantee you won't go alone, and you'll have a place in eternity when you die. You'll have somebody with you to comfort you through every situation. But we see that we have to deal with things that impede us. The Bible says, lay aside every weight. Runners sometimes train with weights. Ball players will train with weights. You'll see a guy swinging a bat that's got a metal collar on the end, and he warms up with that. And so when he goes to swing a normal weight bat, he perceives it to be lighter. His body's expecting it to be heavier, but it's not, and so he's able to perform better. Runners sometimes will run with a vest, or they'll run with weights in their shoes, or they'll run with weights around their ankles. And then you'll see some of those ladies with those half-pound dumbbells, and they're just kind of running like that, you know. Is that how they run, Miss Bree, like that? I'm not a runner, really, so you can tell that. But weights are not to be confused with bad things, okay? There's a lot of good things in our life that can become a weight, and it becomes a weight when it hinders us. It can be something very good. It can be family. It can be a job. It can be a hobby. It can be a, that's really about it, right? It can be just about anything that's not really bad, but when it starts to hinder us, and cause us to not be able to perform the way we ought, it becomes a weight that we are to lay aside. Now, I'm not suggesting you lay aside your family, or that you lay aside your job, or that you lay aside your hobbies, just that you look at them in perspective of, okay, Lord, this is an area in my life. How would you like for me to manage this? We also see that with things that impede us, weights, which may not be bad, but we see sin, which obviously we should lay aside. The Bible says, "And the sin which doth so easily beset us." This could refer to a general, just sin in general. We oftentimes refer to the flesh that we're in. We're not necessarily talking about our hand or our foot. We're just referring to, in general, to our flesh. And the Bible says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin." This can be just in general sin. Or it can be something specific. That sin that just jumps on your back and beats you down to the ground. It may not affect your neighbor. It may not affect your spouse. It may not affect your kids. But I would be willing to bet that most of God's people have one or two things in their life that they just struggle with. And they're constantly having to try to get the victory over that and approach the Lord in that and to seek counsel in that. And obviously, as a runner, when we lay aside the weights, we can perform better. But especially in the Christian life, when we can get that sin that so easily knocks us down. I got a dog. She's not really big, but she is very, very fast, and she's very playful. And Michaela was in the yard one day trying to run from the dog, and the dog just ran by. And Michaela was just in the perfect spot in the air for that dog to just take her leg and knock it out from under her. And Michaela hit her back, and she's embarrassed now that I'm telling stories about her. I knew this day would happen. Tell stories about my kids, and one day they'll get old enough to know I'm talking about them in front of everybody, and then they get embarrassed. She turned 10 the other day, by the way. And I love you, Michaela. I'll pay for that later. Knocked her right down. Didn't have to just nail her. Just she was so easily beset. Out of nowhere, she never saw the dog coming. Boom, she was on the ground. And that's that sin that I think it sometimes will so easily beset us because we don't take it as seriously as we ought. We don't see it for the monster that it is. It may approach us as a little harmful kitty cat, but behind that facade is a roaring lion. And we don't understand it until we start to handle it, and then we realize we got our hands full. Not only do we have to deal with things that impede us, but we have to deal with impatience. How often in the Christian life do we wish we could be 10 years down the road? Kids wish they could be 10 or 20 years in age down the road. The story is told of the man that could skip periods in his life. Every time he went into a struggle, he could just skip that period in his life. And one day he woke up as an old man, and his family was grown, his kids were gone, and he wondered how he missed everything. And because he skipped all the struggles in his life, he wasn't around for the things that made him stronger and made him appreciate his family and appreciate life more. But we have to deal with impatience. The end of verse 1 says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. I can remember in school being part of a baton team. And I was the third guy. And there was a guy that was going to run behind me, and I don't even remember if I won or what. I just remember running it, and that's an illustration, so just forget that part. But when you look at runners, when you watch the Olympics, you notice they have different body types. All right, most of the time, the long-distance runner, and this is a rule of thumb here, not dogmatic, but most of the time, the long-distance marathon runners are lanky, very, very slim, and they're not very fast. But I guarantee you, if you start running with them, you know, they're still going strong 20 miles later, and you're laying in the ditch after about a half a mile, and you're wondering what happened. And the sprinters are stocky, they're built, they're muscular, they got a physique sort of like mine. And then... Now, the tide is changing a little bit. More records are being set in the sprinting world because some of the sprinters, they're getting longer and they're getting leaner, and they're able to set more records. And there's a science to all of that. You got muscles that are fast twitch muscles that respond very fast. They're used for speed, for bursts of strength. Then you got slow twitch muscles that are good for endurance and long-distance running. Where am I at? Patience. Yeah, it's not a 100-yard dash. We know it's not a cakewalk. The word "let us," when the Bible says "let us run," it is a reminder that this Christian life, this race that we run after we come to Christ, is oftentimes it's voluntary. God desires for all Christians to run, but He doesn't force us to run the race. Otherwise, rewards would have no meaning in our life. Otherwise, the commands of God would have no meaning if He were to force us to do this all the time. And so, we've seen the stand or the stadium. We've seen, now we're looking at the strategy. There's a strategy to running. If you're starting out on a half marathon or a 10K or a 5K, you're not going to start out as fast as you can wide open because you're gonna gas out. If you're sprinting, you're not just going to start slow because you don't have that far to go. So there's a strategy to running in games and in competitions, and there's a strategy to running in the Christian life. And that strategy involves having the right perspective. And that perspective is in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This right perspective, we look at the person of Christ. He is the author. He is the originator. He is the beginning, the one that started in motion, and the finisher of our faith. We watch baseball games. Oftentimes you have a pitcher that starts out, depending on how well he performs or how long he has to stay in the game, they replace him with a closer. And that closer is a vital part. If they have a lead, it is up to the closer to make sure they keep that lead. If they're falling behind, it is up to the closer to kind of help his team to, you know, they have a good offense and they have a good defense. And because the one guy oftentimes can't finish a game without it affecting his health, without it affecting his performance, because they want him to be fresh for the next game. But Jesus obviously does not need to be switched out in the middle of our faith. He can start it, he can finish it, he can do all that's in between, and that is the person in our perspective. We also see his passion. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him. We could go to Acts and talk about Jesus Christ being shown alive by many infallible proofs after his passion. We talked about towards Easter, Passion Week, the things that Jesus done prior to his crucifixion that showed his love for us, his dedication, his obedience to the Father. We run oftentimes for a prize. We compete. Sports figures, they play for a reason. Oftentimes that reason is green with dead presidents on it. All right. Sometimes it is for pride, it is for self, it is for the love of the game. But anybody that competes, they're doing it for a reason. They're doing it to prove themselves. They're doing it to either win a prize or to say, I've done this for myself. And so Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. We don't oftentimes think about the cross being a joyful experience. The Bible goes into explicit detail on the crucifixion. There are some things it leaves out that we kind of imagine that happened. We imagine he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, and the Bible says nothing about a cat of nine tails. It says he was scourged quite often in that time period. It was a cat of nine tails. We think of the cross as being shaped a certain way and certain proportions, and the Bible doesn't give us the dimensions of the cross. We kind of connect the dots in our mind with pictures that we see, with other evidence from back then of how they crucified people. But it goes into enough detail that we understand it was not a joyful thing. It was not something that we would want to look forward to. It was not something that we would want to witness. If we lived in that time period and we seen Jesus going down the road carrying part of the cross, bloody and beaten, we would try to shield the eyes of our kids from witnessing something of that nature. The Bible says, but for the joy that was before Christ. What was that joy? The joy of redeeming a people to himself, the joy of obedience to the Father, the joy of being the sacrifice once for all mankind, for the sin of the world. Not only do we see his person and his passion, but we see his position. The Bible says, who for the joy that was, endured the cross, despising the shame. That phrase, despising the shame, basically means he didn't think nothing about the shame that he was going to face. Public execution, unrobed before everybody, despising the shame, and here's his position. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the position of Christ at this time, sitting down on the right hand at the throne of God. We could go back into the book of Acts and see where Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God. And that was when Stephen was being stoned. He was at the point of death, and he looked up and he said, I see Jesus. He's standing there. And the people, basically, that was the last straw in their minds, and they killed him after that. But Jesus Christ, can you imagine him standing for us? If heaven were to be open and we were going through a trial in our life, will we see the Lord sitting or will we see the Lord standing? We also see our persuasion. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ, verse 3. For consider him. Think about him. Think about what he has done for us. Think about what we have to go through. And no doubt when we were to, if we were to make a list in our mind of everything that Christ did for us, and then we were to make a list of things we've done for Christ, it would look like the comparison wouldn't be even a comparison. And when we see something like that, if we could envision something like that in our mind, it would help us with this race to not be wearied and faint in our minds. Back in April, and I'll close with this story, back in April, everybody knows that there was a bombing in Boston. Most of us know that there were 3 fatalities and hundreds of injuries, multiple amputees. We understand they caught the guys that allegedly were responsible for this. But just this weekend, Boston had their first major run since the bombing. And I found this article today. I'm going to read it off my phone because I read it just today and I thought it went so good with the message. We talked about, the last time I preached, rewards and how we're granted rewards, we're given crowns for things that we do. Fox News reports that more than 6,000 athletes gather in Boston for the first major race since the bombing. And the champion of the men's 2013 Boston Marathon returned his winner's medal to the mayor of Boston to honor the city and those killed and injured in the bombings near the finish line of one of the world's top running events. The Ethiopian said, sports holds the power to unify and connect people all over the world. He said to a translator, sports should never be used as a battleground. The article goes on to say, more than 6,400 athletes gathered on Boston Commons for the BBA 10K. Most runners wore the blue and gold colors of the Boston Athletic Association, the nonprofit organization that organizes the annual marathon. Spots for the race sold out in 13 hours online. The mayor speaks some words. A moment of silence is given. But what got me was the Melissa of Boston, who ran the marathon. She was a mile and a half from the finish line when the bombs went off. This is what she said. She said, today I'm just going to run and try to win the race and take in the scenery. She said, the bombing is in the back of your mind, but you just have to live your life. And when I read that, I thought about the verse in Hebrews, where we're to run the race. We're to run it with patience. Because there'll be trials that pop up in our life. There'll be things that will want to set us back. There'll be weights. There'll be sin that we have to deal with, much like in the back of all those runners' mind, in the back of their mind is this bombing. You know, something like this going to happen again. You know, how are these people going? How are they dealing with what they went through? And I think that if a person in the secular world referring to a secular event can hit the nail on the head about running the race, how close should we be able to hit the nail on the head about running the Christian race? May we pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we enter the world. Lord, as we, in a sense, lace up our running shoes every morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we run the race. May we run it with patience. Help us to focus on Christ. Help us not to be dragged down with weights and with sins. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.